Well, it's a pleasure to be here. There's a few faces that didn't see me last week. I am Garth Myers. I've been a friend of Bill and Joyce for many, many years. We met long, long ago while we were doing a missions course called Perspectives on World Missions. And since then, we have participated in a couple of mission trips to El Salvador together. That's one thing that we do share, is our passion for missions and seeing lost people come to Christ. I apologize for my voice. I was playing with my grandson earlier this week, Thaddeus. He was coughing on me, sneezing on me, and I thought, I'm going to get his cold. So I have his cold, so I apologize for that. And introduce you, if you haven't met, my son Luke. His wife Kendra came along today, my granddaughter Charlotte, and I wore this tie because this is the tie I wore at their wedding. Many years ago, pink was a theme. So I thought, well, since Kendra's coming today, there you are, Kendra. I'll wear the tie. All right, very good. Last week, I told you that this morning I would talk about my favorite Bible character, and his name is Titus. So if you want to, you can turn to the book of Titus. We're going to be there this morning. Titus was a very unique man. Titus was a very versatile man. He was probably a convert of the Apostle Paul in the city of Antioch. We find him in Galatians when Paul traveled to Jerusalem to battle out the relationship of Gentiles to the Jewish law. And Titus walked into a hornet's nest. Titus spent time with Paul in Asia Minor. He was probably with him at times in the city of Ephesus. Paul sent him to Corinth with a letter that was written between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And the situation in Corinth was not good, and Titus walked into a hornet's nest. 2 Corinthians is proof that the letter was delivered and that the letter was received well by the Corinthians and that Titus was also received well. We also know that Paul sent Titus to Crete for two reasons. One, to establish responsible leadership on the island in the churches that were there, and also to confront problems of discipline and ungodly living. Titus walked into a hornet's nest. And finally, we know that Titus went to Dalmatia. Today we call that area of the world the Czech Republic. So this is what impresses me about Titus. Even though the entire Mediterranean world at that time was part of the Greek Empire, or the Roman Empire, and everyone spoke Greek, each area that Titus went to would have its own culture. It would have its own language, diet, geography, customs, and everybody would live differently. Although Greek was the common language, everybody would speak their own second language as their native tongue. Sometimes today it can take a missionary as long as 2 years to adapt to a new culture. He goes through a process that's called culture shock until he can finally adapt himself to the culture that he's working in and begin to see things the way the people in that culture see life. But Titus, it appears, was very unique because he could go from culture to culture, climate to climate, different diets. And apparently he was a very successful man in his ministry. So that's why, as a former cross-cultural missionary and as one who has passion for missions, Titus is my favorite character in the Bible. Last week, I talked about Ephesians 2:10, and I shared with you that we are God's masterpiece. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And in that verse, we saw one purpose for which God saves us. He saves us for good works, which He is preparing beforehand, that as a lifestyle, we should carry out those good works. God goes before us. Tomorrow is no surprise to God because He's already there preparing opportunity for us to touch people's lives. Paul's letter to Titus gives us an opportunity to look at a little bit of what Paul was thinking about when he talked about good works. You may be surprised by my conclusion that I share with you this morning. If I were to say to you good works, you would be probably like most Christians and you would think of some kind of project. We would think about buying a ticket and flying to a poor country and building a home for a Christian family that doesn't have a housing. or we would think of feeding the hungry, or we would think of helping victims of a natural disaster, or we would think of taking a meal to some friends, maybe after a time of sickness or surgery. Yes, good works includes the idea of doing. But I want to propose to you this morning that I think Titus and Paul are going to show us that good works also has the idea of who we are, not just what we do. So before we start, you can turn to Titus chapter 2. That's where we'll kick it off. We'll be in the second chapter of Titus. But before we start, I need to point out that just like English, there are lots of different words that say the same thing. So there are at least two words that Paul uses for good in this passage. One is agathos and one is kalos. I thought, well, I'll just do a little research and then I'll be able to explain to you exactly what they mean. It's not quite that simple. I found one article on the internet that discusses the difference between agathos and kalos. It's 31 pages long. So it's going to be very, very difficult for me to precisely tell the difference between these two terms. But I think it's important that you know it. Agathos, one definition is the widest and the most colorless of all the terms with this meaning. It's a more general term. So lots of things can be agathos. Kalos is more specific. Excuse me. It can mean beauty, an outward sign of inward good. It can mean honorable character, and it can mean worthy. Now, that's the important thing for us this morning. The thought is, we each time we see the word good works, to think of something that's happening on the inside that is evident on the outside. Kalos. So in Titus 2:7, we get our first use of the word, or the verse, the first use of the term good works in Titus 2:7. And Paul says, in all things, show yourselves to be an example of good deeds with purity of doctrine and dignified. Now, last week, my grandsons messed up my treasure chest. I didn't let them near my stamp. The word there, show yourself an example of good deeds, can be translated a die. I had a friend who used to work leather, and as he made belts or different things out of leather, he would take his metal die, he would hit it with a hammer, and he would stamp an imprint into the leather, and it would be there permanently. It would leave a mark. The word can also mean stamp. Put this in the ink, put it on a piece of paper, and you've got a permanent representation of what this stamp is. That's what the word means. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, be a stamp, be a die, leave your mark on the lives of other people. But we saw last week that it's very, very important to always see a passage or a verse in its context. So I want to back up and I want to read everything from verses 2 to 8 so you see exactly what Paul is saying. Notice how he's talking about inward traits and characteristics to different groups of people in the church. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, isn't it interesting? Because in our concept, good works is something that we do. But Paul puts it right smack dab in a long list of characteristic traits that different groups of believers should have. So we begin to see this idea that good works is just not something we do. It's something that comes from the inside and is evident on the outside. Just go to verse 6 and look at some of the examples that Paul gives. Young men are supposed to be sensible. They're supposed to be wise. They're supposed to make good decisions. And in everything, he says to Paul, your life is to be a stamp. You're supposed to leave your imprint on people of good works. You're supposed to have pure doctrine. In other words, when you stand up to teach, people should know that they can depend on you because you're going to teach the right thing. You need to be dignified or serious, and you need to have sound speech, which means healthy speech or speech without fault. In other words, his words are always going to be the right words. Now, I see something very interesting about this list. Good works is included in a list of traits, not actions. These are not things that we do. These are things that we are. The list reveals inner qualities, qualities that only can come about because God is the master and we are the masterpiece, and God is making us his workmanship. He is making us into the people that he wants us to be. We're to have sensible behavior, make good decisions, share pure doctrine or dependable teaching. We're supposed to be dignified, not prone to shameful behavior. We're supposed to have outstanding speech, kind words, helpful words, edifying words, not coarse or embarrassing words. And good works is right in the midst of that list. So the first thing we see in verse 7 is that we are to be a pattern of good works. Now go over to 2:14. Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So the second thing is we're supposed to have a passion for good works. Have a passion for good works. The word in the Greek is zelotes. If you go over to Luke chapter 6, you'll find that one of the disciples was called Simon the Zelotes. Simon the Zealot. Totally passionate about eliminating Roman occupation in the land of Israel to the point that he was willing to give his life. That's pretty passionate. In Acts 22, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us that he studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest, one of the great seven teachers of Jewish history. Paul was one of his students. He says, I was zealous for the law. Now, how zelotes was he for the law of Moses? I persecuted the way. That's pretty passionate. So Paul tells us that we should be passionate about doing good works. Now, again, we need to see it in context. Let's back up to verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. Now, that's the third time we've heard that word, sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. As you go down through verse 11 or 14, you could make two columns. And in one column, you could put what Jesus has done. And on the other column, the effect that it's had upon us. Jesus Christ has saved us, our Savior. Jesus, who gave himself, and we've been ransomed for us. In order to ransom us, he paid the price to save us from all iniquity, that he might cleanse for himself, us, a people, his own possession, but belongs to him, a people who are zealous for good works. Now, I see a transformation going on in the passage, especially if you go back to verse 12 and see what we used to be like. Denying godliness, we were worldly, we were living unrighteously in this present age. We once lived in iniquity. We lived selfishly, and we lived sinfully. But now Jesus has made us his very own possession. We belong to Jesus. We are his possession. And because we are his possession, he wants us to do something, and he wants us to be zealous, zelotes, for good works. But because the good works is the result of being rescued from iniquity, I'll say again, I think it's more about who we are than what we do. Paul talked about this in Philippians. In chapter 3, he said, And may I be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So once we come to Jesus, God's doing His work in our lives. He's putting the righteousness of Christ in our hearts. And one result of that is that we should have a passion for good works. Titus 3 verse 1 is the next time Paul talks about good works. He says, remind them, the believers, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In this case, Paul switches to the more general good works, agathos. And he gives us a general list of things that we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be good citizens. We're supposed to be obedient. We're supposed to have good works. We're not supposed to slander. We should be peaceful. We should be considerate. And we should be humble. We're talking now again about the character change in the life of a Christian. We cannot do it ourselves. Paul is telling us to be prepared for good works. Be ready for good works. And again, I think we're looking, as we see all these characteristics, the conclusion has to be that if good works is what we do, then why is it included in a list of behaviors that would describe who we are in Christ? Let's go over to verse 8. Paul said, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Fourth thing that Paul tells us to do, or tells Timothy to do, is to persevere in good works. That little phrase there, to be careful to engage in good deeds, literally means pay attention to maintaining good works. So it should be a focus of our lives. Pay attention. Maintain them. It's a lifestyle. Again, it's who we are. It's not so much what we do. In verse 3, Paul describes again what we used to be. For we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Now comes the transformation. Now we walk into faith. We begin to walk with Christ. He transforms us. And one of the transformations is that we begin to persevere. We begin to maintain good deeds. Once again, we're doing good things because of something, agathos or kalos, something that's happening on the inside of us, an interior work that's seen on the outside. And the last time that Paul uses good works is in chapter 3, verse 14. And let our people also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. And I put down that Paul wants us to practice good works. He wants us to practice good works on a daily basis. Literally, I have a Greek-English New Testament, so I have the English or the Greek, and then it gives word by word what each word in the Greek means. And literally, this means, let our people learn to maintain for the necessary wants or the daily needs. Taking care of daily needs. Doing good works could be something as simple as a man taking care of his family. Taking care of his family's needs. In Paul's eyes, that's a good work. But does this mean our needs or the needs of others? Because when we think of good works, we always think of helping someone outside the body of Christ or someone who's hurting other than our family. Paul doesn't really say, does he? He just says that we're supposed to maintain the necessary wants or the daily needs of someone, maybe family, maybe neighbor, maybe believers. We are supposed to do good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It could be meeting the needs of an unbeliever, because we are to so let our light shine before men that they'll give praise to our Father is in heaven. This is the only instance in this in the book of Titus when good works is not tied to inner character. This is the only instance when doing good works actually means doing good works. So, I think we can clarify a little, because Paul ends it by saying that he does not want them to be unfruitful. In other words, he wants them to be fruitful. And again, we have to compare our mentality to what the biblical mentality is. And our mentality would say, oh, he's a great pastor. He's had a very fruitful ministry. His church has grown from 150 to 500. And what do we think of when we think of being fruitful? Numbers, things that we can measure. When the Bible talks of fruit and being fruitful, what does it talk about? It talks about inner characteristics: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So again, this idea of goodness is something that's happening on the inside, but is being revealed on the outside. It appears to me that the key to good works, and we need to do good works, but the key is more who we are more than what we do. If our lifestyle does not reflect the characteristics that we've listed this morning, then the world is not going to be impressed. The world will never be impressed. So let me just review the list of characteristics that we've seen from the book of Titus as he talked about good works. We need to be sensible, wise. We need to have pure doctrine so that people can depend on what we believe, that it's reliable and true. We need to be dignified. We need to have sound, healthy speech without fault. Our hearts need to be cleansed from iniquity. We need to be good citizens, obedient. We need to avoid slander. We should be peaceful. We should be considerate. And we should be humble. So if we have that kind of a lifestyle and we do a good work, let's just say for an unbeliever, which is going to have more impact on the unbeliever, our lifestyle or the good work? Both. Because our lifestyle is going to punctuate with an exclamation mark what we've done for that person. What we're talking here is we're talking about righteousness. And I want to share with you one interesting verse, 2 Timothy 2:22, where Paul says, "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." We're supposed to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That word for pursue righteousness, the word in the Greek is dioko. And I want to explain to you how strong a word that is. When Paul was giving his testimony in Philippians 3:6, he said, "And as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church." Same word, dioko. We're supposed to dioko, pursue righteousness. Paul said, "I was a dioko," or a pursuer, a persecutor of the church. So that seems to me like a pretty strong statement. It sounds like a pretty passionate term, to pursue righteousness. Why was Titus so successful in his ministries? Because he went to many different regions. It's because he exhibited these characteristics, and Paul was encouraging him to maintain this kind of lifestyle so that what he did would be accentuated by what he said. I'd like to close with an example this morning. I have a friend in Spain. His name is Antonio Simoni. Antonio Simoni and Garth Myers met each other on a basketball court. It might be hard for you to envision, but I used to weigh about 25 pounds less than what I do now. And when we got to Montilla, Spain, they found out that I played basketball. They saw me play basketball. And so the town basketball team approached me and said, "Hey, we'd like you to play for us against all the other towns in the province of Cordoba." Well, Antonio Simoni was in another town. And when he heard that Montilla had an American, he thought in his mind, "I'm not going to let that American show me up." So I know this because we've only met once as believers in Christ. All the other times we met, we were adversaries. He was not a believer. We met in 2003, people who knew the story planned a great big banquet at a really, really, really nice restaurant in downtown Cordoba. And we sat across the table and he told me his story. He was just a sinful 17, 18-year-old Spanish youth, convinced that he was not going to be outdone by an American, so he would always play dirty against me. And it used to drive him crazy because I would not respond to his level of play. I don't really remember him playing dirty. I just figured probably that he was just being aggressive because I was aggressive too. And it would drive him crazy because he would intentionally play dirty against me. And after the game, I'd go up to him and shake his hand and say, buen partido, good game. It got to him to the point where he was so frustrated that one day the ref blew a foul, the whistle blew, play was dead. And as we walked by each other on the court, he thought no one was looking. And he took his forearm and he planted his forearm in my chest. And he knocked me on the ground. And one of the refs saw it, gave him a tee, and threw him out of the game. And guess what I did after the game? I went up and I shook his hand. And I said, buen partido. He couldn't imagine why I would do this, because if a Spaniard did this to a Spaniard, it'd be the beginning of World War III. So years later, Joyce and I were gone from Spain. We left Spain in 1992, and at some point somebody shared the gospel with him, and Antonio knew three things about me. He knew that I was an American, he knew that I was one of those wacky, crazy evangelical Christians in Spain, and he knew that I was different. And I never had the chance to share the gospel with him. But I got to do a good work. I did not respond to his violence and his dirty play. And he told me across the table, he said, Eduardo, because that was my name in Spanish. He said, if you would have responded just once, I never would have become a Christian. And when they witnessed to him and shared the gospel with him, he put it together with, oh yeah, that guy who was different when we played basketball together. And he gave his heart to Jesus. And today he's a leader in the evangelical Spain and church, helping to direct a seminary in the province of Cordoba. And recently on Facebook, he sent me a picture. He met with the president of Spain, el presidente. You know, so we're talking about big stuff here. You know, he's a very respected guy. Which was more important, the good work? Was it more important what I did or who I was? Both. Both. Because he said it with his own lips. If I had not been who I was, it didn't matter what I did, he never would have believed the gospel. So my encouragement to you today, when you think about good works, is be a pattern for others. Be passionate for good works. Be prepared for good works. Persevere in good works. It can be hard work. Recently, I heard a sermon. I don't want to take credit for these thoughts myself, but a pastor was talking about Ruth and talked about Ruth's kindness, and it cost Ruth. It was very inconvenient. She had to leave her home. She had to leave her land. She had to leave her culture to go with her mother-in-law. And sometimes a good work can be as simple as changing a flat tire for somebody along the highway, 10 minutes and you're done. But sometimes a good work can cost you a lifetime. Can be an investment of yourself, your finances, your time. But we need to do it with the right attitude and we need to be practical. There's lots of people out there. We can't drive 10 minutes from this location today without passing someone's house, someone's home who has a need. We live in a needy, needy world. And we'll have many, many opportunities to do good works. But my encouragement to you from the book of Titus today is just don't concentrate on what you're doing. Concentrate on who God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great example. What a man Titus was. Wow. To be able to go into different parts of the world, different cultures, different kinds of people, and share Jesus with them. Sometimes it was a very, very difficult set of circumstances, and yet you used him in a great way. Father, you can use us like that. I pray that you would work in our hearts, make us the men and the women that you want us to be, so that when we do good works, people will be not impressed with what we do, but they'll be impressed with who we are. And of course, we never want to take credit for that. We never want to be proud. We know that salvation is your work. We're your masterpiece. So, Father, do your work in us. Give us opportunities to touch lives. Help us to touch lives the way Jesus would have touched lives, so that others can know Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.